This is our 13th study in the book of 2 Samuel. We come today to chapter 17, and we begin our study in verse 14. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David has been run out of Jerusalem, and he and his loyal followers left Jerusalem because his son Absalom pulled off a political and military coup. Absalom is on the throne. Absalom has two advisors. Ahithophel, who is loyal to Absalom as an advisor, and Hushai, another advisor, who is actually a plant. Someone who is loyal to David, but is there to give twisted advice to Absalom. So let's pick it up in verse 14. Since the Lord had decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice." Notice how God can control the thoughts and the decisions of people who do not even know him. David had prayed back in chapter 15, verse 31, "O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." Well, God answered that prayer right here by manipulating the thoughts and the decisions of all these people around Absalom into thinking that Hushai's advice should be followed. Lesson: if need be, and if it is his will, God could put thoughts into the minds of all 6 billion people on this planet and make it all work together for your good, to get your prayer answered if need be. That's how powerful God is. Nothing can stop him, and he can use anything or anyone on behalf of his children. 15. Hushai then told the priest, Zadok and Abiathar. Now, these priests, they were loyal to David as well. They were still in Jerusalem, but they were loyal to him. Hushai, the plant, he said this: "This is what Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I advised. Now, send someone quickly and tell David, don't spend the night at the wilderness ford of the Jordan, but be sure to cross over, or the king and all the people with him will be destroyed." God's grace sometimes comes in the form of a warning. This message to David, to get out of there where he is right now, is God's grace in action. It is a warning, but it is God's grace. Some people get upset with God's warnings in his word. They don't like to hear it. They don't want to hear the warnings because, as they say, they are so negative. Well, of course. No one warns someone to avoid something if it is good. So, of course, it's going to be negative. That's part of life. But it's God's grace in action. 17. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, where a servant girl would come to pass along information to them. They in turn would go and inform King David because they dared not be seen entering the city. Now, here's the plan. This is how the information got from Hushai to David. Here's the plan. It works sort of like a Pony Express or a relay race. Hushai has to get the message to David. So Hushai gives the message to Zadok and Abiathar, priests loyal to David. Zadok and Abiathar give the message to a servant girl. The servant girl then gives the message to a couple of fellows named Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz and Jonathan then go to David with the message. That's the plan. So the message gets relayed down to Ahimaaz and Jonathan, but there's just one problem. Look at 18. However, a young man did see them and informed Absalom. So the two left quickly and came to the house of a man in Baharim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it to hide. Jonathan and Ahimaaz, they were going to take that message to David, but they knew they had been seen, and they knew that they were in trouble. And so instead of going straight to David, which would have led the enemy right into David's, you know, camp, they went to a friend's house and hid. Kind of got off course there a little bit. A disruption. Lesson for us. Christians need to get past the idea that if something is God's will, all will go smoothly. Just because it's God's will for us to do something doesn't mean that there won't be headaches and frustrations and setbacks along the way. 19. Then his wife took the cover, placed it over the mouth of the well, and scattered grain on it so nobody would know anything. Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and asked, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" They passed by toward the water. The woman replied to them. The men searched but did not find them. So they returned to Jerusalem. Well, this woman and her husband hid these two men who were taking the message to David. But when Absalom's men came, they said, "Well, they're not here." The woman said, "They're not here." She lied. That's what it was. There's no watering that down and saying that it wasn't a lie. It was a lie. But if she doesn't lie, then these two innocent men are going to be murdered. And that's even worse. We don't always have a choice between good and bad. That would make life very easy. Sometimes the choice we have is between bad and worse. This world is evil and corrupt. And that's why we don't always have a choice between good and bad. Sometimes it's a choice of going to war or being taken over by a cruel and ruthless nation. Well, neither one of those are good. But one is worse. Sometimes it's a choice of having a lousy job or no money. Sometimes it's a choice of having a toothache or having a tooth pulled. None of those things are good. But that's the way it is in a corrupt world that is wasted by sin. 21. After they had gone, Ahimaaz and Jonathan climbed out of the well and went and informed King David. They told him, "Get up and immediately ford the river, for Ahithophel has given this advice against you." So David and all the people with him got up and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, there was no one who had not crossed the Jordan. Then, it says in verse 23, when Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, set out for his house in his hometown. He set his affairs in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. And I don't know why, but I just get the feeling that maybe Ahithophel had a problem with self-centeredness. Just a little bit too much of a self-focus, thought just a little bit too highly of himself. His advice was rejected, and he is so insulted that he kills himself. Boy, when self is on the throne, a person feels good when someone is making a big deal out of them, but they get all depressed when they have to take the back seat to someone else. That's what happened here. So he kills himself. Notice 23 again. It says, when Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown, set his affairs in order, and hanged himself. You know what the problem was? It was his advice. And he was offended that his advice was not taken. Well, if Ahithophel had been serving God instead of himself, if Ahithophel had been seeking God's wisdom and promoting God's word and relating God's counsel, then he never would have been so depressed at his rejection, because it wouldn't have been about him. It would have been God's advice that had been rejected. And that is something to remember, by the way. When we give out the word of God, we are giving out the word of God. And people, if they reject it, they're not rejecting us. They are rejecting God. 24. David had arrived in Mahanaim by the time Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in Joab's place. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra, the Israelite. Ithra had married Abigail, daughter of Nahash. Abigail was a sister to Zariah, Joab's mother. Now, I don't expect you to get this by me reading these two verses like I did, but I will tell you what this unscrambled is talking about. Amasa, who is the commander of Absalom's army, is actually a relative of the commander of David's army, Joab. Not only that, Amasa, the commander of Absalom's army, is a relative of David. So, can you imagine? Holiday get-togethers must have just been a barrel of laughs for this family. 26. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobai, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogelim, brought beds, basin, and pottery items. They also brought wheat, barley, flour, roasted grain, beans, lentils, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. They had reasoned the people must be hungry, exhausted, and thirsty in the desert. And what you really have here is Almighty God taking care of David and those who were with him and using other people to do it. And we see this all the time. More often than not, God uses people as his instruments to take care of his people. Very seldom does he intervene in a miraculous way. Again, that's why when someone is kind to us, we must be careful to thank God, because it is God. Like here, God put the desire in these people's minds to take the supplies to David. The Bible says that it is God who works in us to will and to do his good purpose. Let's go to chapter 18. David reviewed his troops and appointed commanders of hundreds and of thousands over them. He sent out the troops, one-third under Joab, one-third under Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zariah, and one-third under Ittai the Gittite. So, David is kind of like his old self here again. Last time we saw David, he was weeping and, you know, dragging his feet as he was leaving Jerusalem, not thinking very straight. And so I wonder if David's soldiers are thinking, our leader is his old self again. Because he is thinking clearly. He's in command of the situation. He's barking out orders. He knows what he's doing. He's not discouraged and he's not depressed anymore. And that's good, because a discouraged leader isn't any good to the people that he leads. Look at the last part of 2. The king said to the troops, I will also march out with you. David does not say, men, I've got this surefire plan. So you guys get out there. You put your life on the line. You get out there, you put your head on the chopping block, and I'll stay back here and root for you. He doesn't say that. David believes that this is the best plan available. So he wants to be right in the middle of it. If a person believes in something, they will want to be involved. If you really believe in something, you're going to act on it. That's why the Bible says faith without works is dead. If it doesn't lead to action, faith is nothing. It's not real. 3. You must not go, the people pleaded. If we have to flee, they will not pay any attention to us. Even if half of us die, they will not pay any attention to us, because you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, it's better if you support us from the city. Well, because David's men admire him so much, they absolutely demand that he stay clear of the fighting. Now, it is not normal to demand anything from a king. It is probably not smart to demand anything from a king. But right now, David's men care more about David's safety than their own safety right here. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. When you love someone, you put your foot down and you tell it like it is, whether they like it or not. Verse 4. I will do whatever you think is best, the king replied to them. Now, notice they said, it's talking about how much David is worth compared to them. David's response is, I'll do whatever you think is best. So he stood beside the gate while all the troops marched out by hundreds and thousands. They said, David, you're too important to risk being killed. David did not respond by saying, yes, you're right. I am way too valuable. He didn't say that. He just responded by saying, whatever you think is best. Lesson. Others may say that we are the best. We may believe in our heart that we are the best. But if we are walking in the Spirit, we will never say that about ourselves. We will let somebody else say it, but we will not say it ourselves. 5. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, treat the young man Absalom gently for my sake. Absalom had stolen the hearts of the people from his father. He has taken his father's throne. He has publicly shamed his father. He has plotted to kill his father. But I wonder what Absalom would do if he heard his dad say these things about him. I think one of two things would happen. His heart would either melt or it would be hardened even more, depending on the substance of his heart, I suppose. But if David had talked this way to Absalom in person, instead of shunning him for the last several years, probably Absalom never would have started this civil war in the first place. But he says, treat the young man Absalom gently for my sake. And then notice, all the people heard the king's orders to all the commanders about Absalom. David is the kind of leader who his men will fight to the death for, because he is good. And he proved his goodness by giving orders not to kill the son who is trying to kill him. This kind of guy David is. Some people think screaming and threatening and intimidation makes a leader. It doesn't. Not really. It makes a dictator, but not a leader. And there's a big difference. 6. Then David's forces marched into the field to engage Israel in battle, which took place in the forest of Ephraim. Must seem odd for David's men to fight against Israel. But right is right, and sometimes doing right comes with mixed feelings. In fact, it's probably very seldom is doing right clear-cut without any mixed feelings. 7. The people of Israel were defeated by David's soldiers, and the slaughter there was vast that day, 20,000 casualties. 20,000 killed in one day. And that's before the invention of gunpowder. They weren't firing rockets at each other and dropping bombs. This is hand-to-hand combat. 20,000 in one day? That's not a battle. That's a bloodbath. Why did it happen? Because the Bible says, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished. That's why it happened. 8. The battle spread over the entire region, and that day the forest claimed more people than the sword. Trying to maneuver and fight in that thick woods with all the underbrush must have been a nightmare for these troops. And as they saw so many of their friends die, it must have felt like they were trapped in a maze, hand-to-hand combat, in the middle of a thick woods. That's tough duty. Next verse. Verse 9. Absalom was riding on his mule when he happened to meet David's soldiers. When the mule went under the tangled branches of a large oak tree, Absalom's head was caught fast in the tree. The mule under him kept going, so he was suspended in midair. Years of planning went into this rebellion of Absalom. He was very patient, very steadfast in following his plan. He probably checked and double-checked to make sure his plan was just right. you know, dotted every I, crossed every T. And then his head gets caught in the low-hanging branch of an oak tree. How in the world do you plan for that? You don't. But God sometimes uses the little unexpected things to bring the plans of an evil person to a screeching halt. So quickly God can stop evil. He can use something like a low-hanging oak tree and cause Absalom's head to get caught in it. That's the power of God. 10. One of the men saw him and informed Joab. He said, I just saw Absalom hanging in the oak tree. And I don't think this fella knew what to do with an enemy hanging in an oak tree, especially when it was Absalom. He would not kill him because of the king's command to take it easy on Absalom. On the other hand, if he helps him down, it's going to turn into a one-on-one thing. So he evidently just keeps him hanging and goes and he tells Joab, figuring the commander will know what to do. 11. You just saw him? Joab exclaimed. Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? I would have given you 10 silver pieces and a belt. And the belt was actually something that was worn by a commission officer. And so Joab is saying, boy, you blew it. If you would have killed Absalom, I would have made you an officer. Twelve. The man replied to Joab, even if I had the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For we heard the king command you, and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for me. Doing the right thing was more important to this man than money or promotion. Convictions about right and wrong is one thing that makes us different than the animals. Going by God's standard of morality instead of instinct and appetite is something that separates human beings created in God's image from the animals. 13. If I had jeopardized my own life and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have abandoned me. That's pretty straight talk to an army general. He says, sure, Joab, you want me to disobey the king. But if I got caught, then it's every man for themselves. You wouldn't stand by me. And by the way, that's what it always boils down to. Someone can entice you to sin, but when it is over, you're the one who feels the guilt. And you are the one who will pay for the sin. Verse 14. Joab said, I'm not going to waste time with you. He then took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them into Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 young men who were Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Joab is way out of line. He goes with his feelings instead of what the king wanted. Disobeyed the authority. Joab is just like a loose cannon. 16. Afterwards, Joab blew the ram's horn, and the troops broke off the pursuit of Israel because Joab restrained them. Joab knew the rebellion was over because the organizer was dead. Evil cannot flourish if there's no one to coordinate it. 17. They took Absalom, threw him into a large pit in the forest, and piled a huge mound of stones over him, and all Israel fled, each to his tent. Absalom ends in disgrace. He had won the hearts of the people through flattery, but the rebellion did not last, because he was not of God, and neither was it. We should hate evil, and we should hate it when evil succeeds, but we should not let it frustrate us. Don't let it steal your faith in God, for sure. Don't let evil, when it succeeds, steal your faith in God. It's not worth it. And it's not worth getting all shook up over, because it's going to lose in the end. 18. When he was alive, Absalom had erected for himself a pillar in the king's valley. For he had said, I have no son to preserve the memory of my name. So he gave the pillar his name. It is still called Absalom's Monument today. Absalom set up some rocks and named the rock pile after himself so that people who saw it would remember that once upon a time there was a guy called Absalom. That's pretty pathetic. And no doubt thousands of people have seen that rock pile, and guess what? Who cares? That's your legacy, mister? A rock pile? A pile of rocks isn't much of a legacy. You know, what we want is to take with us to our graves our good works for the glory of Jesus Christ, because at least the Lord will say, well done. Who wants to leave behind a pile of rocks and that's what I accomplished? Well, next time, verse 19. Until then, so long, everyone.